Welcome to the podcast today of Renewing My Mind. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to receive of your word today, that we will no longer be conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we may prove that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Lord, we yield ourselves to you today to be transformed and changed from glory to glory and faith to faith. Lord, that you will continue your work of sanctification in us and prepare us for the future battles yet, so that we can overcome and receive the hidden manna that you give to us, and that we will rule over the nations with a rod of iron and smite them to pieces as earthenware, as pottery, so that your rule will be established throughout all the earth, and the knowledge of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. Father, we thank you for revelation, knowledge, understanding, and wisdom in your word today. Help us to prepare ourselves for the soon coming battles so that victory is assured in Jesus Christ and your kingdom rules over all. In Jesus' name, amen. We have been teaching on the subject or the series of Ready for Battle. And let's go back to our foundational text in Deuteronomy 8. All the commandments that I am commanding you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to give to your forefathers. And you shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that he might humble you, testing you to know what is in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you, and let you be hungry, and fed you with manna which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you to understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything, or every word, that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. Thus you are to know in your heart that the Lord your God was disciplining you, just as a man disciplines his son. Therefore you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to fear him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains, of springs flowing forth in valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land where you shall eat food without scarcity, in which you shall not lack anything, a land in whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills you can dig copper. When you have eaten and are satisfied, you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Beware lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his ordinances and his statutes, which I am commanding you today, lest when after you have eaten and are satisfied and have built good houses and lived in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and gold multiply and all that you have multiplies, then your heart becomes proud and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. He led you through the great and terrible wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water. He brought water for you out of the rock of flint. In the wilderness he fed you manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you, and that he might test you to do good for you in the end. Otherwise you might say in your heart, my power and the strength of my hand made me this wealth. But you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who has given you power to make wealth, that he may confirm his covenant, which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. And it shall come about, if you ever forget the Lord your God, and go after other gods, and serve them, and worship them, I testify against you today that you will surely perish. Like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you, so shall you perish, because you would not listen to the voice of the Lord your God. Again, as a reminder from our previous sessions, there's a twofold purpose in testing the children of Israel in the wilderness. Number one was to humble them, as it is to humble us today. And number two, to prove our hearts, or prove their hearts, if we will obey or disobey. So we find out that that what happened to the children of Israel was an example for us. And we'll find the same pattern took place with Jesus. Same type of testing that we also, individually or covenantally, as churches, cities, or nations, will go through time of testing, a wilderness type of experience, where God supernaturally provides for us during our time as he provides a way of escape, but preparing us and training us and equipping us to be able to go in and possess the land and possess the covenantal promises that he's given to us and to us as a nation of covenanted people. God's method of humbling was to allow them to hunger and thirst. In other words, to lack supplies. What is frustrating to us many times is that God calls us and gives us an assignment, gives us a vision, tells us to go accomplish it, and there's a scarcity. There's very little resources to take care of it. For instance, God calls us to plant a church, which I've done a few times, and starting out with a handful or nobody. When God first called me to pastor a church, I let everyone that I know of knew that we were starting a church, and yet I didn't know if anybody other than myself would be there. And I was prepared to preach, even if nobody showed up, so that I would be in obedience to what God called me to do. And I would continue, my decision was to continue to do that until God said stop, but expecting that he would add to the church as he did in Acts, would add to the church daily, and then that the church would begin to grow and multiply from there. So I started by faith. I had three people show up at the beginning and continued for several weeks before the church began to grow. So when God calls us, he's also testing our faithfulness. Are you going to do this because you see outward success, or are you going to do it because God said so? When it comes to his written word, are you going to obey the word whether you see outward visible blessing or whether you see scarcity? The blessing's going to come if you pass the test in the time of scarcity. So God's method of humbling was hunger, lack, or lack of hunger, thirst, or lack of supplies. The reason for the hunger and then the manna was to teach that we do not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Now, we read the scripture where Jesus also quoted this, and I'm going to return to that scripture again today in Matthew chapter 4. Starting with verse 1, says, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Notice that Jesus didn't just accidentally end up in the wilderness. He did not arrive in the wilderness because of random events and circumstances that put him there. He wasn't there by chance. He was not there by his own decision. He was there because he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And you may be thinking, where did I miss it? We're going through such difficult times now. Maybe struggling because of the economy and things that have happened. Maybe you lost your job. Maybe you lost a business. And there could be a temptation. And it's okay to examine your heart to see where you may have failed, but you may not have failed. You may be there for the discipline of the Lord to prepare you to enter into your promised land, to prepare you to possess covenantal blessings. You may have been led by the Spirit there, because there's a temptation, as the children of Israel did, once they are in the wilderness, to continue to think back on Egypt. They weren't thinking about the promise that was ahead of them. They were thinking that it was easier before. And because it's difficult now, there's a temptation for Christians to think that they miss God. And it's simply that they are there during this time to test their hearts, to prove their faith. Are they going to continue to obey God? Will they continue to press towards the future, towards the vision of growing and developing in God's covenantal blessings, and to take that blessing to the world? The blessing with the blessing of the covenant with Abraham is God said that all the nations would be blessed through him, not just the Hebrew or the Jewish nation, all the nations. Anyone who is of faith is going to be rooted in Abraham. And so Abraham was to be a blessing to the nations. God said that he would bless him so that he would be a blessing. And before God can bless you, as we shared last week, he brings judgment before blessing. Or to borrow from Bishop Hammond, to paraphrase him a little bit, there's going to be training before the reigning. There's going to be schooling before the ruling. You have to prove yourself faithful, according to the parable of the talents in Matthew 25 and Luke 19, to be faithful with the scarcity, with the one talent, before God, by his sovereign power, multiplies that into 5 talents or 10 talents or more. And from there, the one who proved faithful in the management of the resources that God gave him, who didn't grumble and complain as the children of Israel did here, who continued to press on by faith, who continued to have a vision as God's steward, who wasn't doing it, he wasn't seeking the finances so he can have a big house and everybody can be impressed with him. He wasn't seeking this for cars. He was a steward multiplying this for the sake of the king and for his kingdom, so the influence of the kingdom would increase, and therefore it would put down, in Luke 19, it would squash the rebellion of the unbelieving citizens who didn't want the king to rule over them. So that, as the Bible says in Isaiah, so that there will come a time when the knowledge of God fills the earth like the waters cover the sea. It is the leaven of the kingdom which continues to multiply and begins to increase, and it leavens the whole loaf until the whole loaf rises, till the kingdom rises and permeates and moves through every crevice and every little situation and every circumstance of life, until all of a city and a nation and thusly ultimately all the world will come under the knowledge of God. And then we'll come to a point where the Old Testament prophesied that they will no longer grab someone and say, "Know the Lord," because all will know me, from the rising of the sun to the setting of the sun. As far as you can see, they will come to the knowledge of God, because the church will grow out of its immaturity and leaven the world with the gospel. So there was a proving of the faith, and so Jesus, being led by the Spirit into the wilderness, was also tempted. Notice he is in the wilderness. Notice that Jesus is following after a pattern that the children of Israel went through. Jesus went down into Egypt, like Jacob, his sons and family, the nation of Israel went down into Egypt. Jesus went down there before the age of 2 years of age. The children of Israel came out with gold and silver. Jesus went down with gold and silver and frankincense and costly costly herbs and spices and jewels, because the Magi who came from the east brought treasures that financed Joseph, Mary, and Jesus in Egypt during their stay there. He went down with the substance. The children of Israel came out with the substance. They went directly to the wilderness. Jesus, at the beginning of his ministry, is led by the Spirit into the wilderness. The Bible says in Hebrews 4 that Jesus is tempted every way that we were, yet without sin. He was tempted here in the wilderness with food, just like Adam was tempted. The Bible calls in Romans chapters 5 or 6 refer to Jesus as the second Adam, and that Jesus passed the tests overwhelmingly, triumphed in the tests that Adam failed and the children, most of the children of Israel failed in the wilderness. So after he had fasted 40 days and nights, he then became hungry, and the tempter came and said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Jesus was, as Adam was tempted with food, Adam and Eve were tempted with the tree, the eat of the tree, and they failed the test because God commanded that they would not eat of that tree. They could eat of any other tree. So why didn't Jesus turn the stones into bread? Because God's purpose was that he would fast. Jesus learned obedience by the things that he suffered, according to Hebrews chapter 5. He suffered the fasting because he was proving himself to be obedient. He was preparing himself to possess his promised land, which is the whole earth, according to Matthew 5:5, that the meek inherit the earth. And here he was tempted to get those nations early. The next temptation was the devil showed him all the glory, meaning the wealth, the finances, the possessions of the nations, and said, "If you would just bow down and serve me, you can have all that." Of course, he wouldn't have given it. The devil is a liar. But he was tempting him. He was trying to deceive him the same way that he deceived millions prior to this time in the wilderness with Jesus. He deceived the children of Israel very easily with his lies. Instead of getting the glory of the nations, instead of getting increase or comfort, they received judgment and death. So Jesus passed the test when it came to the food. He passed the test when it came to the glory. He passed the test in that he did not command the stones to become bread because it wasn't God's time to manifest bread supernaturally. He would do it at another time, but he wouldn't do it when he is being pressured by Satan to do it. The children of Israel in the wilderness pressured Moses, trying to pressure God to give them things out of season, out of God's timing. In other words, they were trying to control Moses and trying to control God. Here, Satan is trying to control Jesus. So in the wilderness, let me go back to Psalm 106. I believe I read this the last time. Let's find out what happens when you get out of God's timing, when you demand the miracle rather than allowing the miracles to take place simply in God's timing and a response to your obedience and faith. Psalm 106, verse 13 says, "They quickly forgot his works." Here they become so accustomed to seeing miracles that miracles no longer impress them. They're not grateful for the manna, so they demand flesh. They're not grateful for the quail. They're not grateful that God delivered them out of slavery. They wanted to go back. They wanted to be in the, they would rather be oppressed by man and be still their own God and control their lives to the degree that they can, rather than put their trust in God and allow God to be their ruler over them. They prefer rule by Pharaoh rather than rule by God. They want Pharaoh to be their king, not God to be their king. You shouldn't be surprised because it's still that way today. People that profess Christ send their children to public schools. They look to Washington, D.C., for their help. They would rather have a Pharaoh. They would rather give up. And and we've seen this with the passing of the Patriot Act. It's both on the liberal side and the so-called conservative side, which is really neoconservative, not conservative at all, is that the Democrats want more power, and they do it through offering and promising welfare and redistributing, to steal property from one man and give it to another. And the Republicans want more power, and if they don't do it through welfare, they're going to do it through warfare. They'll go over and steal the property of Iraq or Afghanistan or Korea or Philippines or someplace else to extend their power and to generate billions of dollars for favored corporations, the industrial, military-industrial complex that President Eisenhower warned was taking over the United States government back in 1960 at his, or early 61 at his farewell address. And he was a lifelong career officer in the military, and yet he warned of the military-industrial complex. Power, lust for power, war, that not about defending the nation, it's about extending power for favored corporations. In other words, welfare corporations rather than welfare individuals. And power for the politicians. And yet we forget God's works. And so it's a lust for Egypt rather than building a city by God's blueprints, covenantally from Scripture. So they quickly forgot his works. They did not wait for his counsel, but craved or lusted intensely in the wilderness and tempted God in the wilderness. He gave them their requests, but sent a wasting disease among them. The King James says he sent leanness into their souls. Leanness into their souls. What I believe prophetically, the body of Christ during the timing that I'm speaking right now is in the wilderness, hasn't been in the wilderness for a long time. We have as a nation have possessed the promised land in the past. We've come to the place, we've conquered, our forefathers, our ancestors conquered this continent. Conquered the savages that were here. The American Indians were savages. They were cannibals. The natives in Central and South America and in the Caribbean Sea were cannibals. That's where the word Caribbean comes from. It is a word that has been modified, that comes from the word cannibal. The Aztecs were not noble savages. They were just savages. They were, the Incas also, like the Aztecs, practice human sacrifice. And they were conquered by the gospel. They were tamed by the gospel. And our nation prospered from the very beginning because the Puritans that came here, the early Scottish and Scot-Irish Presbyterians that came here, the German Reform, the Dutch Reform, were people who believed in the sovereignty of God. They believed in keeping God's commandments. And they exercised their faith in every area of life and society that caused our nation to prosper and thusly later on defeat the greatest military power in the world. Because the ones who came across on the Mayflower, they said they were here to build the city on the hill. In other words, the covenanted community of the body of Christ, the Church of the Living God, and their vision was to build all society based on that covenant. And that's why they prospered. That's why their first wilderness experience, where about half of those who came across on the Mayflower died the first year. They went through starvation and disease. The natives that were in that region died of some type of plague or disease prior to them getting there. God, in one sense, had removed enemies before they even landed, so that they would have some place of refuge to begin to found and pioneer and begin to grow and multiply and thusly over time begin to prosper. And they prospered because of that covenant. And so we began to possess our promised land, and our country flourished and was the strongest nation in the world for many, many years. But now we're in a time of a wilderness. We have replaced the law of God with the law of man. We have replaced Christianity with humanism, and the Christianity that we see in the churches today is a syncretic religion, a mixture of humanism and Christianity, where we live not by the word of God or every word of God, but by my favorite word, those scriptures that I like. It's like eating candy all the time and not eating the meat and the potatoes and the salad. No balanced diet for Christians in America, because we're a humanistic nation. We have rejected the God of the Bible. I'm not saying all of us are lost and going to hell, but still we have, those who are saved primarily are just as much humanists as they are Christians. And really, in the hearts of many people, they don't really, though they go to church and profess Jesus Christ as Lord, that's on Sunday, but on Monday, they live the life of a humanist. They think like humanists. There's, according to polls by George Barna, that only 10% of Christians have a Christian worldview. They don't think like Christians, in other words. And his survey for a worldview is really, really weak. And yet only 10% of Christians could even line up with even that weak definition of a Christian worldview, because surely Jesus is not Lord of all on the basis of that survey. In other words, that survey doesn't ask questions that would be applying the Word of God to every area of life where Jesus would be Lord over every area of life. It is still in a great measure conformity to the world by how much it leaves out. But we're called to be transformed by the renewing of our minds to God's word, to perfect obedience to the word of God, so that we may prove that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. And yet we have replaced God's law and his commandments with church tradition, man's tradition, with humanism. And so before our nation can be restored, the answer is not politics. We are to restore and renew the political area and the civil government area. But unless we develop a Christian worldview, we will never do it. We've had a false start with the religious right. And I believe we're in a time of discipline by the Lord, because the religious right, we were arrogant in pride, and humanistic, fighting humanism with humanism. And some of the leaders of the religious right was calling for war and calling for an ungodly relationship with Israel, not the true Israel, the false Israel over there in Palestine. And they confuse the kingdom of God. They confuse Israel with the kingdom of God. And there has always been a false Israel and always been a true Israel. And to be part of true Israel, according to the Bible, where Jesus had taken the kingdom from unbelieving Jews and gave the kingdom to believing Jews and believing Gentiles. And in the kingdom of God, there's no longer Jew or Gentile. The Jews are not inheriting the kingdom. It was taken away from them. Only those Jews who believe in Jesus Christ. They have no inheritance from Moses. Jesus said in John 5, I believe 26, if you had believed in Moses, you would believe in me. But because you don't believe my words, you don't believe Moses' words. There is no one who believes Moses who does not also believe in Jesus Christ. They've replaced Moses' commandments. They've taken the parts that they liked, left the parts they don't like, and mixed it with a lot of human invention. That's Judaism today, but it's also Christianity today. We have replaced God's commandments with human tradition, church tradition. And to do so is to despise His word. And we are in the wilderness now as a nation because we have not learned to live by every word of God. Not just your favorite doctrine or your favorite scriptures or a promise out of the promise book, but every word of God. God tests us to see if we will obey His word and that we will love every word of God. So, Jesus went down to Egypt. Now at a later time, He's being tested in the wilderness. Notice He quotes Deuteronomy 8. Why does He quote Deuteronomy 8? Because the children of Israel were unfaithful in the wilderness, God is still developing the righteous line. And the righteous line was going to come through Abraham, but not all of Abraham's children. The promise was not for Ishmael or for the other children that Abraham had after Isaac. The promise was to Isaac. The Bible makes it very plain. I believe it's Romans 9, Romans 11, that the inheritance does not come by blood. It's not the physical seed of Abraham. It is the covenant seed of Abraham. And Galatians 3 says, not seeds as many, but seed as one, Jesus Christ. The only way into the covenant is through Jesus. It's an everlasting covenant that God gave to Abraham. The covenant of Abraham did not disappear. In spite of what dispensationalists say, that there was the old covenant and new covenant. The new covenant is the old covenant made better. The covenant promises to Abraham were everlasting. The promises to Isaac and Jacob were everlasting. But God made the covenant better. It was a renewed covenant. The word for new and renew in the Greek is the same word. Just like you would restore a piece of furniture. You are renewing it. You are restoring it. The Bible has lots to say about restoration or renewal. We are to renew our mind. Doesn't mean we get a brand new mind where there was no mind before. The old mind's taken out. No, completely new mind is put in. No, that mind is transformed and changed and transfigured by the glory of God and by the faith in God's word so that it becomes renewed. And the covenant was renewed. Same covenant God gave with Abraham. Same blessing that God gave to Abraham. It's not a lesser covenant. It is a greater covenant. There's no promises of the old covenant that passed away without it becoming greater promises. Not lesser. And so Jesus, to possess the covenant, is going through a time of testing. The children of Israel, before they can covenantally possess the promised land, there had to be a sorting between the believers and the unbelievers to preserve the righteous, believing, faithful line. So the Gentile nations were descended from the unfaithful, the ungodly line. The children of Israel, some of the children of Israel, was the faithful line, but not all of Israel is really Israel according to the New Testament. There is true Israel, there is false Israel. There is false Israel in Palestine today. But there is true Israel within that piece of Palestine, and that is those Christians or Jews who believe in Jesus Christ. If they have been elected by God into salvation, they put their trust and faith in Jesus Christ, they are of true Israel. But true Israel is everyone, whether Jew or Gentile, who believes in Jesus Christ. And so God brings them into the wilderness so that there is a distinction. He allows the pressure and the testing to take place to prove who is real, who is going to obey him, to prove their hearts, and the others start getting sorted out. Many of the rebels are already dying. They tempt God in the wilderness. God sends plagues. He sends other judgments. First of all, he separated them from Egypt. And covenantally destroyed his enemies there. Now in the wilderness, he's still sorting out his enemies. There's true Israel, and the false Israel that's in the wilderness with the true Israel is being separated. Those that believe God are going to enter into the promised land, and it's few, because those 20 years and younger, along with Joshua and Caleb, enter into the promised land. Those older, they didn't have the faith. They did not obey, and they were getting sorted out, preparing for the promised land. Prophetically, we will do the same thing. You see Christians, those who profess Christ, falling back into the world, depending on the on Babylonian systems. And we see ministers and those who are the members in the pews falling into sexual sins, stealing, and breaking God's commandments, unfaithful to the covenant, being sorted out. But we'll also see the new Israel arise, the true Israel, those who are faithful to the covenant. And during the time of testing, it will be proven who's who. Because when God brings Israel into the promised land, they have to be a united army, a army of the meek, an army who is obedient, under the control of the Holy Spirit, obedient to God's commandments. They're the ones who will have dominion. The ones who aren't thinking about their bellies all the time, thinking about their personal possessions all the time. Yeah, the covenant will bless you personally. It'll bless you with a house. It'll bless you with a car. That's not the purpose and the goal, though. That's the side benefits. That is blessing of the covenant. But the goal of the covenant, the goal of increase, is God's kingdom. So that Christ has lordship over all the earth. Interesting thing about Jesus in the wilderness here. Jesus won't turn the stones into bread. The socialist nanny state today wants to do that. It wants to take Federal Reserve notes, no gold behind it, no money, just created by man, fiat. Totally against God's commandments and his word. They're trying to turn rock into bread. They give tin instead of silver and gold in the coins, or nickel or copper, turning rock into bread, turning the stones into bread. And many Christians are still living in that area. They are wanting a welfare king instead of the true Lord, Jesus Christ, to rule over their lives. They want someone who will give them the manna, but not demand obedience. They want to live their life their way. Send their kids to public schools. Live like a humanist. Think like a humanist. Vote like a humanist. They praise the wicked. They praise wicked politicians. The Bible says those that forsake the law of God praise the wicked. When you hear somebody praising a wicked politician or any wicked person, then you know that person despises God's law and thusly despises God's word, even if he's a preacher. And some notable pastors in this country, we hear them on TV, shows like Larry King Live, praising the wicked, praising President Obama, who's a wicked man who kills babies. If you praise him, it's because you hate God's law, and you're attempting to please men and not too concerned that you're displeasing God. I'm not sure you can be saved and do that. But I've heard other Christians praise President Bush, who has violated the covenants of God, the Constitution of the United States, had led Congress in passing the Patriot Act to suspend or dispense with the Bill of Rights, which godly Christians fought for, bled for, died for in the past, and other, so that we could now have security by the state, so we don't have to put our trust in God. We have to give up liberties. It makes me doubt many of those people's salvation. How can you be in such doubt and unbelief and be a believer? Some trust in horses, some trust in chariots, but I will put my trust in the name of the Lord God of hosts. I will do it God's way rather than man's way. So Jesus refused to turn the bread into stone because he would not perform a miracle by pressure from Satan. He wouldn't do it because he was tempted. You are going to be tempted. God is not going to answer your prayer because you're tempted. He will answer your faith, though, in his due season. And there is a due season. Galatians 6:9 says, "Do not be weary in well-doing, for in due season you will reap if you faint not." If you don't faint like the children of Israel did, you will come to your promised land. You will come to your provision. You will come to your healing. If you don't faint, if you don't become impatient and give up, if you don't stop obeying God and believing God, if you don't stop searching your heart and judging yourself, because the judgment comes before blessing. If the blessing isn't coming yet, it's because God's not done judging you, disciplining you as a father disciplines his son. You're not perfect, and neither am I. You're going to be disciplined. A disciple means a disciplined one, that God treats you like children, which means he chastises you. And if he doesn't chastise you, then you're not his child. Because a father, if he loves his children, according to Hebrews chapter 12, chastises them, he corrects them. So the wilderness time, the temptation time, the testing time is a time to be corrected, a time for you to get before the Lord and get in his word, find out where you're not obeying him. If you never come out of the wilderness, it's because of rebellion. That's why they couldn't enter in. But everyone will enter in. Jesus entered into a wilderness even though he was not a rebel to prove that he wasn't. To manifest his obedience and his faith. Turn in your Bible to John chapter 6. John chapter 6 is the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000. Now that's 5,000 men above the age of 20. So we're probably looking with women and children, probably looking at 15 or 20,000 people here. Jesus is in the wilderness again. In other words, they're outside of the city. He's got a multitude of people here. In fact, let's read this scripture, starting with verse 1. After these things, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, or Tiberias. And a great multitude was following him because they were seeing the signs which he was performing on those who were sick. So they're following because of the signs. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Jesus, therefore, lifting up his eyes, seeing that a great multitude was coming to him, said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread that these may eat?" And this he was saying to test him. To do what? To test him. How is he testing him? He's testing him with food. How was Adam and Eve tested? They were tested with food. How was the children of Israel tested in the wilderness? They were tested with food. Or the lack of food. They were tested with hunger and thirst. Why did God allow them to go a period of time with no water? So that they can see that their source of provision was to be in God, that they can walk by faith and not by sight, believing that God would give them water when they see no water. If there's no water in the natural, God will create it supernaturally. If there's no food in the natural, God will create it supernaturally. If there's no money for your mortgage payment or your rent payment, then God will provide it supernaturally. If you are obedient, he's not doing it so that you can be a welfare bum staying home and not working. But if you're out of work and you're seeking to, and losing a job doesn't mean sit on your seat and just wait for God to take care of you. You find a way to be productive, because the purpose of working is to expand God's kingdom, not merely for your provision, because man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. You work because God commands it. He gave you a Sabbath day, which means you rest one, you work six. So resting seven is a violation of the fourth commandment. You're the rest one and work six. Even if nobody hires you, you find a way to work, or you go work for somebody, and God will give you favor and you will get hired. And a great multitude was following him because they saw the signs, and Jesus went up on the mountain. There he sat with his disciples. Okay, so he tested Philip. Verse 6, and this he was saying to test him, for he himself knew what he was intending to do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, for every one to receive a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are these for so many people? Jesus said, have the people sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. Jesus therefore took the loaves, and having given thanks, he distributed to those who were seated, likewise also of the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they were filled, he said to his disciples, gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost. And so they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves, which was left over by those who had eaten. When therefore the people saw the sign which he had performed, they said, this is of a truth the prophet who is to come into the world. So they're all excited now. They've been fed, but they're out in a wilderness place. They're out where there is not provision to take care of people, even though it's a temporary situation. And God provides for them. He gives them the word first. Man is not to live. So that's implied. That scripture is implied here. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. These people came out because of the miracles, but then they heard the word. Then Jesus fed them. Back in the wilderness at the beginning of his ministry, he refused to make bread. And then shortly after that, he made wine. Right after the wilderness, he multiplied wine. Why did he do it then and not in the wilderness? Because at that feast of that wedding feast, he multiplied the wine for the glory of God. And why didn't he make bread in the wilderness? For the glory of God. because it was God the Father's will not to turn the bread into the stones into bread. It was the will of Satan to do that. Now we're going to find a time again where Satan tries to put pressure on Jesus again to perform a miracle. He won't do it because of the pressure of the world, the pressure of unbelievers. The miracles, even though sometimes unbelievers are blessed with the miracles, the goal of the miracles is for the righteous seed. The goal is to find those who are not yet saved, who are the meek. For the gospel is for the meek to bring them into the kingdom, and it is for provision for those who are in the kingdom. Remember, Jesus said that when the Syrophoenician woman came with her daughter wanting, asking Jesus to heal her, he said, "The bread is for the children." She said, "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs eat up some of the crumbs that fall from the children's table." Because of her faith, Jesus gave her bread. Because she proved that she's not a dog. She proves that she's not a heathen, but someone who has real trust in Jesus Christ. So the miracles were the bread for the children. The healings are for bread for the children. The feeding here is for the righteous line, though there are unbelievers in the midst who get the overflow. And notice here, it's not like the manna in the wilderness before. There wasn't enough, just enough left over. Jesus is already indicating promised land blessing here as well, because there is an abundance left over. 12 full baskets, indicating there's a transition coming out of the wilderness. Now look at verse 15. Jesus therefore, perceiving that they were intending to come and take him by force to make him king, withdrew again to the mountain by himself alone. Notice this, they were going to take him by force. They were coming to take him against his will, to make him a king over them. Why did they want Jesus to be a king? They want a Messiah who will give them bread. Why do people vote for these ungodly politicians who make all these socialist promises? Because they want a king who will make them bread so that they can sit on their lazy behinds and not work. They want welfare. They want Social Security. They want Medicare. They want aid for dependent children. They want the state to pay for the education of their children. They want a Messiah in their life. They don't want God ruling over their life. Even if they confess Jesus Christ as Lord, they prove themselves to be unbelievers by bowing down to the state and saying, "State, Pharaoh, rule over me. I don't care that you take my property from me, because I've already given you my children. The children that God gave to me, I give them to you. I don't want to pay such a high price for oil. Let's go invade Iraq. We should have cheap oil." Well, that was a false promise, wasn't it? That you're going to get cheap oil by invading a country. All you've done is wasted billions and billions of dollars, wasted American lives, wasted Iraqi lives. Iraq had the greatest freedom for the Christian church in all the Middle East. Not any longer, since we invaded the first and the second time. Christians are now persecuted there. Churches are bombed in the first war. Didn't touch a single mosque, though, did we? It's amazing how our Air Force and our Navy flyers could destroy Christian churches, but not a single mosque was destroyed in the Persian Gulf Wars. Because we rejected the God of the Bible, that's why. We don't want to confine ourselves to laws about war. So if we go to a war, in an unjust war, and people are killed, what does that make those who do the killing and those who pay for the killing and those who voted for the killing and those who are in agreement with the killing? Makes them murderers. There's no murderer that enters into heaven. Whether you pick up the gun personally and kill the guy next door to you who was not worthy of being killed, and you didn't operate judicially by law and by a court system, even if he was guilty, or if you invade a nation that did not invade you, and you kill them, you're a murderer. That's what murderers do. And they praise those who do the killing. And those who forsake the law of God praise the wicked. This will not make me very popular. I really don't care. Not concerned about pleasing men. Not concerned about the praise of men. I'm concerned about righteousness, keeping God's commandments. I'm more concerned about innocent lives than having friends. So I'm quite sure that I lose friends by saying this. You know what? If you're not friendly to the Bible, all of the Bible, not your idolatrous misinterpretation of the Bible, I guess we won't be friends. You'll just die in your wilderness. So they wanted to take Jesus by force to make him king. They wanted to control their king. It's why we keep, you know, we vote out one bum and we get another bum. Looking for somebody to humanistically fulfill all our desires and wishes to make a kingdom, to make a heaven on earth for us, because we don't like testing. If there's a recession, then we vote for bailouts. We vote for the printing press to print night and day. Believe we can paper our way out instead of obeying God's commandments. And it's theft. Inflation is theft. Taxation, particularly taxation that's equal to 10% and above, is theft. Taxation of any kind that is not in alignment with God's word is theft. The taxation the Bible allows is a head tax, which is about $20 a year. So they died to take him by force. Why did they give Moses such a hard time in the wilderness? Because they couldn't control Moses. And now they want a Messiah who will give them bread every day. Verse 16, now when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, and after getting into a boat, they started to cross the sea to Capernaum, and it had already become dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. And the sea began to be stirred up because a strong wind was blowing. When therefore they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they beheld Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near to the boat, and they were frightened. And he said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." They were willing, therefore, to receive him into the boat, and immediately the boat, supernaturally, because they were out in the middle of the stormy sea, was at the land to which they were going. So another miracle takes place. But he gives the miracle to save his disciples, not because Satan pressures him for a miracle. The next day, the multitude that stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other small boat there except one, and that Jesus had not entered with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples had gone away alone. There came other small boats from Tiberias near to the place where they ate the bread after the Lord had given thanks. When the multitude therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into small boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered them and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs." Remember, the children of Israel saw signs, and they were still grumbled. They still complained. God, they still didn't have faith that God would provide for them. And then they wanted to control God. They wanted God to serve them the way that they wanted him to make their life comfortable. They wanted and the covenant will. As long as comfort isn't your goal, but obedience and faith is your goal. But they wanted the leeks and onions of Egypt. They wanted life like they had in Egypt, and they wanted God to be their servant and serve them. And many Christians are that way today. We say things like, "God bless America," but America will not bless God. America will not obey God. And God's not going to bless America the way that they want him to bless them. He's going to stir things up. He will bring judgment before he brings blessing. until we bow the knee and confess the lordship of Jesus Christ and obey his commandments. So you don't seek me because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Remember, they wanted to force him to be a king. Here's a king who will give us daily bread. We won't have to go out in our fields and work anymore. I won't have to spend any time with these smelly sheep anymore. I could sit home. And, with Jesus as a king, I mean, we'll just have bread dropping out of heaven. The manna in the heaven was always meant to be temporary. It was a temporary provision as they were under discipline to prepare them to go in the promised land. The manna stopped the very day they entered into the promised land. There was no manna on the opposite shore of the Jordan River. Because now they were to possess the land that would give them the food. In the wilderness, they did very little farming there, just signed a short term at times for some of the bread that they had needed of, some of the offerings that they gave. But for the most part, they couldn't farm it. They couldn't grow in the wilderness. And you may not seem like you're growing now, but God is disciplining you, reducing you, so that he can be big in your life. John the Baptist, I believe it was John 4, said that I must decrease in order that he may increase. God is reducing you during a time of testing so that he can exalt you in due season in order to exalt himself for his own glory. He says, verse 27, do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man shall give to you, for on him the Father, even God, has set his seal. But they never got it. They didn't understand. They all left in unbelief. They kept tempting him, trying to get him to make bread for them. I can't skip this. I got to read more. Verse 28, they said therefore to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. Now, believing implies obeying. It's clear in James 2 that the person who does not act upon his faith is not in faith. It's clear also from the same book here, John 3. Oh, here it is, John 3:36. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son shall not see life. But the wrath of God abides on him. The Bible treats believing and acting, or believing and obedience, as one. You can't have one without the other. Anyone who really obeys is because of faith. Anyone who doesn't obey is because of unbelief. They said therefore to him, what then do you do for a sign that we may see and believe you? Now here they are trying to trick Jesus in the giving them bread. He basically already said no. But they're still trying to control him. They wanted a king, but a king that they can control. They don't want a king who's going to control them. Unbelievers would rather have a tyrant for a king than godly rulership, because they hate God's commandments so much. They'd rather deal with tyranny in their society as long as they can be rebels in their home. What then do you do for a sign that we may see and believe you? In other words, they're saying, we're not going to believe you just because of the word you preached. You got to do something for us. We're not voting for you unless you do what we want you to do. Unless you obey us, we're not going to believe you. See, that's what Satan was doing in the wilderness. He is tempting Jesus. Obey me. Turn those rocks. You're going to die if you don't obey me, is what he's saying. You're going to die. You're not going to get your rent payment unless you obey me, is what Satan is accusing to you. You're going to die if you don't do this my way. If you're sick, you're going to die in your sickness unless you seek out the Egyptian physicians. Well, Asa sought out the physicians of the world, and he died because he did. As a side note, the number one killer in the United States is medical treatment. Look up the statistics. You'll find that it exceeds cancer and heart disease. So what do you do for a sign that we may see and believe you? We're not voting for you, Jesus. We're not believing you unless you obey us. What work do you perform? Here's the temptation. Here's the twist. Here's the manipulation. Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread out of heaven to eat. Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven." See, that was the point in the wilderness, is to give them the true bread. The bread is gone every day. The bread disappears. That's the deal. You couldn't store it up except the day before the Sabbath, because you still had to work to get. I mean, it was backbreaking work to go out and pick up enough of that manna, that little thin thing over the rocks, to get a couple quarts worth, so you got enough for the day. You still had to go bend over. You had to work. They don't want any work at all. They just want to sit down on the ground and have the bread handed to them, like it happened with Jesus. And the point Jesus is making then, and the point in the wilderness with the children of Israel, is man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. This is the work of God, is to believe on him. Who's him? The word that was made flesh and dwelt among us, according to John 1:14, Jesus. And every word of Scripture we're to live by. And if we do that, you don't need the manna anymore. You have the true manna from heaven, the hidden manna of Revelation 2:17, where you have the covenant that will help you to make food, to be productive in your promised land. How did Jesus multiply the bread? He gave thanks and he blessed it. He was the true manna, so he can feed as many as he wants. And he's telling them, if you become my disciple, if you believe me, if you do the work. And later on in John 14, he says, the works that I did, you shall do also, and greater works than these, because I go unto my Father. If you, as the covenant community, the city on the hill, begin to operate by the word of God and keep my commandments and build according to my blueprints, and you start, instead of seeking your own glory, is seek the glory of the one who is from above, instead of seeking glory from one another. If you, as the Westminster Confession Catechism, the shorter catechisms, question one says, what's the chief aim or purpose of man? Our chief aim or end purpose is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. When you do that, your manna will never cease. Your supply will never cease. You'll be walking in the blessing of the covenant. And some are teaching the covenant and the blessing about the covenant, not teaching the judgment part, because it's inescapable in judgment. On Mount Ebal in Deuteronomy 27, they were faced with the curses if they break this covenant, before we get to Deuteronomy 28, which begins to give us the blessing of the covenant. You can't have the blessing without the judgment. You judge yourself, you repent, you are chastised, you are disciplined in your time of testing. Then God will give you the blessing, and not before, or only just enough blessing, enough manna to keep you alive one more day, as he decides whether you'll live any other day. And for some of them, they had their last manna one day, because the plague broke out on them that day because of their rebellion, or the earthquake opened and swallowed them that day because of their rebellion. Because what they forgot is that when God gave the manna, they looked towards the wilderness as he brought the quail, as he was bringing the manna, and they saw the glory of the Lord in the cloud. They got their eyes back on the manna. They refused to look at the glory, because they were seeking their own glory. They were seeking for the bread and not for the glory. They were seeking the bread and the welfareism and the socialism, which is why so many people who profess Christ are actually socialists. They're humanists. They're socialists. They believe in salvation by the state instead of a state that is confined to God's boundaries and God's assignment. They allow the state to rule over the family and rule over the church. And they will either repent as the pressure continues to fall and the state comes under judgment, and those who are holding on to the Tower of Babel are going to be judged with Babylon. But those who are the overcomers are becoming pillars in New Jerusalem. It's your choice. Deuteronomy 30:19. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you. I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that thou and thy seed may live. Will you be faithful to the covenant? Will you hide God's word in your heart so you will not sin against him? Will you cast down every imagination and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought, not every personal thought, every thought captive? Are you into the obedience of Jesus Christ? Are you preaching the gospel of the kingdom that will captivate these rebellious humanist thoughts that have destroyed our nation, our city, your neighborhood, your family? Or are you tolerant of God's enemies? Are you bringing truths that you're willing to live in a rebellious world and not proclaim the law of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ? You refuse to be on the Lord's side, exercising dominion in the earth until every enemy is made his footstool? Or are you praising the wicked because you've forsaken the law of God? You choose. Who will you obey this day? If Baal in Washington, D.C. and Tallahassee, or your state capitol, or your county commission, who are passing ungodly ordinances and commandments and beating down people, taking more and more liberty away because we become an ungodly nation and have forsaken the law of God, therefore we cannot walk in freedom, according to James 1:25. For we forgot what manner of men we were. We forgot we were of the covenant. Or will you obey and seek to bring the glory of God into the earth and build the city, the covenanted city on the hill, and operate in every realm of life, applying faith to every realm of life, to your social life, financial life, your family, your church, to the civil government, applying God's commandments to war, to the economy, to medicine, to law, to marriage, to raising children, to farming, to aeronautics, to education, to metallurgy, herbology. As God's covenant people exercising dominion in every area of life, and our covenant is not to just merely inherit a piece of Middle East land, but the meek inherit the earth, according to Matthew 5:5, and Psalm 37 says, applied to also to that scripture, and a joy and abundance of peace and prosperity. Father, we thank you for your word today. We thank you, Lord, that you are testing, training, preparing your people for battle, to prepare us to go in and covenantally possess the land, which is the entire earth, and every aspect of the earth, applying our faith to every area of life, to subdue all rebellion, to take captive every rebellious thought, to cast down imaginations and destroy strongholds of the enemy, and that we will grow into the unity of the faith, the unity of the doctrine, no longer being children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, but growing up as a mature body of Christ and exercising through delegated authority Christ's authority in the earth. Let God arise and let his enemies be scattered. Let them that hate him flee before him. As smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melts before the fire, so let the wicked perish at the presence of God. But let the people of God rejoice and sing praises unto the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.